Last week we talked about the unforgivable sin, and as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon last week, dealt with that really more in depth going through Hebrews in chapter 6. So if you want a printed copy of that, I can email that to you, or you can go to Sermon Audio. In when we did deal with Hebrews 6, we did deal with this text in light of the unforgivable sin. It talks about, in large part, about those who start out seemingly in the faith and then to go apostate. So there is a little tie in there. So there's no accident. There's a reason why things are in the order they are in the Gospels. That's kind of new revelation to me in seminary. So this does kind of tie in a little bit to the unforgivable sin at the end of chapter Mark 3. But the title today is, Did You Hear the Word? So it's really to focus upon how do we hear? And what do we do when we do hear the Word of God? So let's hear the Word of God read to you from Mark 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 here. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And again, may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing, receiving, as well as doing his word and will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing now upon the preaching, as well as the hearing of that preaching of the word and the application of it to our lives. And Father, we know that we are to be among those who bear fruit and bear it abundantly. And so, Lord, help us, grant us the grace to be focused upon your word and nothing else, and how it applies and needs to apply to our life. For we seek to glorify and honor you and draw close to the Savior. In his name we do pray. Amen. So as you read the gospel accounts, you know that Jesus taught by parables. Often he taught by parables. In fact, if you look at the gospels, you know, Matthew's gospel is full of parables, and Mark and Luke have some, and John has none. But we take all the collective teachings of Christ to see them as one. And so in his parables, he does hide certain truths from a certain people to see whether who really seeks after the Lord, who really seeks the knowledge of God, to discover the meaning that are not so plainly revealed at first. And remember, a parable best described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you must be aware that not every detail in a parable has some spiritual significance. We are to take the story as a whole for our application in life. But they do speak about your relationship or your need of a relationship with the Lord and the response to the gospel, or your place in the kingdom or your place outside of the kingdom. So in this particular parable before us of the sower and the seeds, and there's different responses to the hearing of the gospel. Different people having different responses and over different lengths of time as well. So there's warnings, there's blessings declared, but let us seek the Lord through this parable. So the first point this morning is hearing the word of God with differing results. Seems like that sums up the whole parable here. But Jesus is seeking to drive home certain truths about those who would hear him, whether personally or through the declaration of his word throughout the generations. And of course, the disciples ask, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching in this way? And so he answers that in verse 11 of our text. He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside the faith, he's saying, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So those who will not come to faith, these things seem to be hidden. But brothers and sisters, we must admit, sometimes things are plainly spoken to you through God's word or through the preaching of the word. And indeed, we all find ourselves, maybe within minutes after hearing a sermon, doing that which we were warned not to do, committing sins that we are warned not to enter into. And so let us not cast down a condescending look upon the lost, but let us also find application for us and warning, we who are in the faith. So only God reveals his mysteries to whom he wishes to reveal them to. This is a fact. God is sovereign. You are not. This is not a democracy. God will do as he wishes. Now, Jesus is not speaking through dreams or visions like he did with Joseph and Daniel, and then give them the gift to interpret. Actually, it was the dreams of others that they were interpreting. But we must understand, unbelief causes blindness. Why do people don't understand? You shouldn't say, I don't understand why people don't understand. What don't you understand? If they're not believers, how much can they understand? There's certain truths that all people understand. We suppress the truth. Romans 1 talks us by. But unbelief causes growing blindness. Not just blindness, but a furthering of blindness. More and more we withdraw from the word of God and from the influence of the word of God. And we see this in our society. We are a biblically illiterate society, which is so ridiculous. How many Bibles are there? You know, my family wasn't a church-going family at all. I was raised in the church. But we had a Mormon missionary who dropped off and knew a King James Bible. It wasn't a Book of Mormon, but it was King James Bible. And it was not read for a good 13 years. But God's truth comes to his people. God wants his people to know, to understand. And there's a labor in the process to know and understand the will of God. Understand the teaching. And we can't do it all on our own by any means. And so we are not to assume, I've arrived at a place of wisdom and of discernment, of knowledge. I do not need to go any further. But brothers and sisters, we must acknowledge we know what we know by faithful teachers before us. We have a brother here in seminary, and he has not one professor, many professors. And you know what? They're quoting other theologians of this century, past centuries. We learn from the faithful labors of others. And of course, we learn ultimately by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying there are different reactions to the word. Take notice. And so the first is the seed sowed on the wayside. You know, it doesn't fall in the field where the plowed rows are. It falls off to the side. Off to the side where the seed was not meant to be sown. And so we have to understand Jesus is the sower. God is the sower here. He definitely uses his followers. He uses his ministers to sow the seed on his behalf. But ultimately, God is sovereign in all things, and he determines exactly where the gospel is preached, where it is proclaimed, where Bibles are distributed, and who does hear it. Whether one time, two times, 100 times. God is sovereign in all that. And so he's the sower, and the seed is the word, is the message, is the gospel truth. That is what is going forth. And it's going to reach different people in different ways. And of course, the soil represents those who hear the word of God with the different reactions. And so in this first episode, the birds, the seed falls to the wayside. It's not in the field. It's just on the plain ground, the dirt road, if it were. And the birds quickly come down and snatch it up. And Jesus explains that this is Satan. He's snatching up the word, the gospel, from the hearts of some people. As soon as it is sown, it is snatched up by the evil one. And the wayside's like concrete. It's hard. There's not going to be any penetration there. So Jesus goes on to explain that this eternal word of God, it comes to people who are dead in their sin, they're hard in their sin, and they have stony hearts, and Satan doesn't want them to receive. He doesn't want them to believe. He doesn't want them to change. He doesn't want them to repent and come into the kingdom of God. And sometimes this is manifested when people say, when they hear the word, well, no one believes this stuff. The Bible may change me if I believe in it. If I follow what it says, that's going to turn my world upside down. I can't have that. A lot of times this quick plucking out of the word from the heart is objection by what people are trained to say or trained to think. Oh, well, we don't know if that Bible is true. We don't know if men were faithful. Probably not. They can't get it right. They had to copy and copy and copy again. And I know you're studying this in the confession study. How do we know it's the word of God? How do we know that Jesus really did do those healings and miracles? So there's a quick and there's an immediate objection to some tenet of the faith. I have a loved one who just can't accept the virgin birth. That's ridiculous. Don't you know your biology? I'm not going to believe anything else you say. People immediately go to debate, and sometimes, you know, people will just debate, and it's like they're not thinking, they're just reciting off cliches that they've heard again and again. And so there's a stony heart and there's unbelief, and the word does not penetrate. It's gone. It's seemingly gone because of this hardness of heart. This is very tragic. It's a very deadly and sinful response. And brothers and sisters, we must acknowledge there are some of us who were at this point at one time. And the Lord changed. Didn't change His word to accommodate. Maybe the delivery was a little bit different, but the word stays the same. The message is the same, but He did a change in our heart by His grace, saving grace, that we would receive and believe, and that we seek to understand which we were before ignorant of, that we would love that which we used to hate. And this is all of grace. By grace are you saved, and through faith, and faith is a gift of the Lord. But some people start out here, and people end here as well. It's all determined by the Lord. But this is the reality. And so Satan is active. He is active in our world and the demons to cause doubt. He likes to cause doubt. You know, it's funny, in our court systems, you can't be convicted of a crime. At least we're told, unless there is no reasonable doubt to have about your guilt. But there is some doubt about your guilt, and you should be declared innocent. So Satan wants to cause doubt. Has God really said? He loves that phrase. Has God really said? Has God really done? These are the writings of Paul, not of God. The people of ancient times, they are ignorant and they were superstitious, and so they gave this creation account. They'll just dismiss. Dumb, ignorant people, unreliable. And so Satan also likes to redefine words contrary to their well-known meaning. He paints a picture of the faith as mean-spirited, of unloving, uncaring, and judgmental, with no grace. Or he just wants to have a legalistic picture. You do this and that, and then you're okay, because you've done it, and it's your works. Some vague morality. And so Satan is active. He'd rather get that seed out quickly as possible. Next comes the seeds that fall on stony ground. And so there's dirt that is there, but there are stones as well. It's kind of more dirt in between the stones. And it has some root. It comes out. There's some growth. There is a reaction that seems very positive to the word in this individual's life. And then they follow God in some way. They're at church. They're reading their Bible. They're attending a Bible study. They're praying. They're casting off some sin. Some may well-known sin in their life. Things are looking good. People are encouraged by what's going on in this individual's life. But it does not last long. How long does it last? God doesn't give a timetable. A few weeks? Months? Maybe a year or two or longer. That's not really the point, but there is some direction in the right path the Lord has set forth. Some application of the word. We see this in Israel of old, right? At times they were following the Lord collectively. They start with joy and later find there's a cost to this faith. There's a cross even. And you know, brothers and sisters, there is a cross reserved for you. One that you didn't pick out. We all have a cross to bear, and it is a heavy thing. It's a burdensome thing. It is a painful thing to bear. We've been praying about medical needs. Sometimes that is a great, great cross someone has. Perhaps it's financial straits. Perhaps it is a very difficult situation at work, and home. But are we able to bear? See, suffering will come to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution, difficulty of faith. Jesus, remember, suffers the wrath of the Father for the sake of sinners. And believers suffer at the hands of sinners for the sake of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. We will face opposition. Opposition will come to us. Not once or twice, but often. But here, these are falling away because of that opposition. Because of this hardship. They no longer want this Christian faith. They want an easy faith. They want a smooth faith. They want where blessings flow. Where there is only joy. Where there is deliverance from all forms of hardship. And so the sun rises up and it scorches this sapling, for it had no depth. It had roots, but it had no depth of those roots. They do not persevere, in other words. Again, I mentioned Israel in the wilderness sojourned so quickly. After they left the territory of Egypt, they want to go back. Moses, he brought us out here to kill us. There's no food. There's no water. It was better to be back in our captivity. Be better there. Indeed, we talk about this in political ways so often. Freedom comes with a cost. Freedom for the sinner to dwell in the abundance of Christ's grace and God's love. And the covenant promises comes with a price, with Christ paying the ultimate price. But you too will pay a price. For forsaking your former master, Satan. For forsaking the world. There is a cost. And have you counted the cost? Is it worth it? And for the Christian, they will say, yes, it is a heavy cost. It is worth it. It is worth it. 100-fold. And so our second point, watching out for what will lead you astray. So already we should be careful. I don't like tribulation. I don't like persecutions. Who does? But will that cause me to stumble? Will that cause me to be offended at Christ? Will that cause me to forsake the truth and the Savior for my own comfort? So seasoned saint, the evil one knows who exactly is pulled out of his dominion. And he fights to get them back. He fights like a ferocious lion over his prey. Will not have anyone come near the prey. No one can devour his prey except him. He does not give up easily, in other words. He will throw every conceivable roadblock your way to trip you up in your faith, in your walk with the Lord. Whether it be the church member and long-standing, or perhaps someone, an unbeliever, who is curious. The devil will use temptations of the flesh. He'll use what is, in your mind, embarrassing to trip you up. Your pride, your ego, to distract, to hinder you from your interest in Christ, to go further. He does not want you to go further. He wants you to go back to his ways. And so the last resort for the devil is persecution. And it does get hot. And it comes from every quarter of your life, potentially. Potentially. It will come very effectively. It's going to come through your family members. Family members you love, and they love you. or friends, ones that are very supportive, but they might say, you're getting a little extreme here. You shouldn't be so obsessive about this Bible, what it teaches. You shouldn't really... That's one thing to have faith, but to order your life around it, that's extreme. That's like a fanatical. I don't want to be around you if you're going to be like that. I don't like your company anymore. You're no fun. You're a changed person. Even strangers, employers may threaten us. Classmates may ostracize us. It happens and happens. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're in high school or in college, maybe come to faith at that time. Your grades might go down. If you're going to express your faith through your writings, through your class participation, you will not be the teacher's pet, usually. You may lose your job. And we know those in North Korea and China and Pakistan, and we can list so many other nations on earth. There's arrest without truth to the charges. There are trials without justice. There's torture, and there's even death for brothers and sisters around the world because they heard the word and they understand. They saw the truth of God and they perceive it and they embrace the Savior. They're a changed person by God's grace and Spirit working in them, and they suffer for the faith. So Christians, be fair warned, you will face persecutions and tribulations. Spiritual advancement often comes with even physical blood. In the narrative in Acts 14:21, speaking of Paul's and others' ministry as they're going from city to city, this recorded when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God." That is true then, and it's true now as well. And so this stony ground is the ground we must pass over. You and I, if we are in the faith, we must pass over this stony ground. And if you're barefoot, going over stony ground, it hurts. But it affects more our soul. It's just an analogy to actual stones. But you will suffer for righteousness' sake. You can rejoice if that is the source of your suffering. For righteousness' sake. For the advancement of God's word. For people to know the word of God. And it might seem strange, but it is better. It is far better to people to be angry at you. To be just truly, intensely full of wrath against you. Because they heard what you said from God's word. They heard your confirmation of God's witness. And they don't like it. And it's better to experience that type of persecution. They heard. At least they heard. As opposed to those word goes forth and there's nothing. Stares. No reaction. No word. Nothing. Deader than dead. And so we can rejoice. The word goes forth. We pray for conversions. But even when there's opposition, they understand. But they hate it. The Lord just needs to work on that heart. Now remember, the Lord your master, the Lord Jesus, suffered. We read this. We're just at the beginning of chapter 4 of Mark. And Mark doesn't have long chapters. And we've seen opposition, 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 opposition. Hatred, hatred, hatred against the Lord Jesus. The perfect man. Right? Perfect man. Perfect teacher. Perfect in his behavior. Perfect kindness. and yet he was despised. And to despise our master, are we to expect not to be despised? No, not at all. Now, Jesus did endure so severe hardship and hatred and accusations and cruelty and violence against him. How did he do it? As a man, how did he do it? How did he endure? Well, he had the motivation of love for the Father first and foremost. Out of love for the Father, he did the Father's will. And out of love for sinners, he was willing to die and suffer, experience the torments of hell, the equivalent of eternity for you, believer. A God-centered, pure love. How are you to endure the same? Of your love for the Lord. Of your gratitude to the Lord. Of your love and burden for others who are lost. It was love that he possessed towards us who were unlovable. A mystery that we may never, ever understand. But we can understand the pain. We understand the tribulation. We understand why it comes. But God will give you the grace to endure if your focus is on the Lord, on his glory, and on the blessing of others, whether they would recognize it or not. So we seek to bless our enemies. Our enemies may curse us with all vile language, and yet we'll return not cursing, but prayer and blessings, extension of forgiveness, for this is the way of the Lord towards us. And so your faith allows you to extend that love, to have that love, a love that's tested and strained because you were reminded daily that God's love towards you is eternal. And as I began the service today about God, pray to God the Father, the God of love, that is his title. Why people think God the Father is the one that can only express wrath and anger. Well, he does express those things because he's a holy God. But he has the title God who loves. God is love. And of course, we know this is true of the Son and as well as the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, let me just share some other scripture to you about blessings that are wove into tribulations. You know, tribulations seems like the opposite of blessings, right? So I say they're kind of woven in like a tapestry here. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Wow. Something hard, something fiery, something unpleasant helps produce us to persevere in the faith. Well, for these who where the word didn't have strong root, it caused them to flee from the faith. But if you're in the faith, it causes you to be stronger in the faith. It causes you to flee to your refuge, which is Christ, to be under his wings. Remember, for God's people, there's always blessing reserved and only blessing reserved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul writing to the saints there, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. They're among the fruitful here, see? 30, 60, 100-fold. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. That's one of the proofs that you're a believer. That you have love towards the brethren. Not towards the members of your particular congregation, and that's it, but towards the brethren. So we're thankful for brothers and sisters who do come visit us, and some we have never met before. And we have opportunity to show our love and joy in one another. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So if you're suffering for righteousness, it means that you are worthy to suffer. Again, the world says, that doesn't make sense. I'm worthy to be exalted. I'm worthy to be honored and to be praised. But for God's kingdom, if you're a believer, you're worthy to suffer. Wow, I'm going to suffer like my master did. What an honor. What a privilege. Again, the world thinks you're crazy. But by God's grace, we can utter those words. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So the Lord has judgment reserved for those who do trouble his saints, who do persecute his saints. You know, Saul the persecutor was blinded by a light that was brighter than the sun. God stopped him in his tracks. And God showed mercy. But remember what God said to Saul on the road to Damascus, as he repeated later in his trials. I will make you to preach my name before the Jews, the Gentiles, and kings, and to suffer many things for my name's sake. Saul, you are causing a lot of people, my people, to suffer for my name's sake. Now I've chosen you to suffer for my name's sake. And indeed, Paul, apostle, considered it the greatest of honors. Ephesians 3:13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation, speaking of Paul, for you, which is your glory. Paul's tribulations and sown the seed in teaching and pastoring at times congregations for 18 months or longer was to bring forth a blessing and a glory that the saints will enjoy. So brothers and sisters, we are not to stumble back to unbelief. The word has come to you. Do not despise it. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of the promises of God. Dig deeper into the word. Know the Lord who speaks to you. Apply the word to your faith. Do not be indifferent to God. Do not get to the place where you are indifferent. Oh, hum, another sermon. Oh, tomorrow's Sunday, first day of the week. I guess I'll drag myself to church. Now, things might not be exciting. It might not be your favorite text. It might not be your favorite subject you want to hear. God's sovereign in what you hear in any day or in week, and especially in your devotions. But the Lord is speaking from Genesis to Revelation. It does not matter what part of Scripture is being exposed to you. The word is going forth with power. And do you have a heart to receive it? Again, we all confess this problem. Often I find myself reading the Bible, but my mind is wandering into a sinful thought. Many sinful thoughts. Maybe it was thinking about my day and how I'm going to do all these errands and this and that. That's kind of stony ground there. So brothers and sisters, are we preparing our heart to receive the word? Do you have the word imprinted upon your mind? Do you seek that? Do you desire that? Do you pray? Do you labor? See, we have to labor in these things. It's not just sitting in the pews. Lord, just pound that word into my heart. My mind's going to be over here. You do that work and then I'll rejoice. No, you have to be purposely engaged. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, considering our own weaknesses and inclinations. We can go back to a sinful mindset for a time and season. You must be on guard. Now, the third negative scenario is a negative one, is a seed that falls on seemingly good ground, and weeds, which is spoken here of love for riches, springs forth. So again, this one starts out good. You know, in seminary, a professor who spoke of, I think it was a friend of his, an older friend, who was in ministry with him in this certain part of the country, at one point, I'm not sure in his 40s or maybe early 50s, he decided, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to be a car salesman. And you think, well, car salesman, you know, that can be honorable. If you're honorable, if you're true, you're honest, that can be a good profession. that for this man, he was not just forsaking his calling, but he was forsaking love of the life. He's forsaking this Christian life. I want riches. I can make money. I'm a good salesman. And so he built up wealth and a dealership. And it was really a manifestation. This is where my heart is. So it wasn't a matter of, is this job to preach the word or to sell cars? It was, I want the world. And so this is the great snare, the thorns. It represents the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Remember, why is riches deceitful? Riches, that to be wealthy is not a sin, but to seek after wealth is. To have your security in wealth is sin. To have your comfort in wealth is sin. So this is the deceitfulness of riches. We see this all around. Sadly, state after state, has the lottery. Dangles this little card, little cardboard card. Hey, you can be a multimillionaire. Give us $1, $5. More you give, more tickets you'll get. And you have a greater chance of being struck by lightning than winning this lottery. But you want riches, so you'll do it. And the deceitfulness of riches. I'll be happy. How many times have you heard that? I'll be happy if I was a millionaire. No, you won't. You have $1 million, you want two. If you don't have two, then you need five. And you have five, you need ten. And you'll be always worried. And won't get you any closer to God. And so false teachings often come into the church. And this prosperity gospel, I know some of you have come out of that. It comes from Satan. God does not promise physical prosperity to Christians. There are believers in the Bible who are wealthy. Abraham, he did not seek it. Isaac, he did not seek it. Jacob, who did seek it and almost got killed for it and was robbed many times. But that was not his comfort. We know of Job, but his faith was tested by everything he possessed being taken away from him. So this prosperity gospel. But there's the world at large, especially as United States citizens. I am convinced that if you are a Christian in the United States, you have a far more difficult time with lust after riches because it is ingrained in everything. That's the American dream. You are to get more things than your parents. I think my parents' generation maxed it out. I don't think my generation will have as much as my parents' generation. But that's put forth to us. Paul, it's interesting reading his epistles. Times he'll talk about somebody like Demas, labored with me, ministering the word, sowing the seed. He's one of those guys who's sharing the gospel that others would come to faith. He served, apparently he did good work for a time, but then towards the end of his life, Paul had to say, well, Demas himself has departed from me, having loved the riches of this world. And that's all he says. Demas has gone apostate. This parable applies to him. He's gone apostate. His heart wandered. Judas betrayed Jesus, not for theological reasons, not because Jesus was a mean person to him. We know that wasn't right. Just because I can't cash in on this guy any longer. 30 pieces of silver, I'll bring them to you. Remember, money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil, or some translations, all forms of evil. So the most grievous thing to witness, brothers and sisters starting out strong and doing well, and then their career kicks in. Or that something happens, they're poor, they're struggling for a long time, they're sick of it, and so they turn. All right, I'm going to pursue. I got to put more effort in the world. God has not served me. And that's really the mindset of Judas. So when people make a public profession of faith and they declare, this is what we declare when we make a profession of faith. I forsake the world. I'm going to live in the world. I need a house. I need a job. And I need to buy things But I'm forsaking the ways of the world. This is not my home. We're acknowledging our sinfulness. We're acknowledging our need for Christ. We need grace to prevail. And that the Word of God is going to be the only rule for our life and for our faith. And that we're going to arrange our household, whether it be a household of one or of 15, doesn't matter. We are going to follow the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to honor the Lord, even with our substance. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to forsake. I'm going to draw on God's grace. We must study the Word. We must know the Word. We must know the God of the Word. We must know the Savior of the Word, Jesus Christ. The Word is key. That's why our confession starts with the Word, the Scriptures. You can't talk about God unless you start with, let's agree that the Scriptures are true. They're reliable. And it is the very Word of God. And so the Word is important. And Satan is always in opposition. There's always some form out there to try to weaken our resolve to abide in the covenant of grace. And so the third point, bearing fruitfulness in your faith. And so we have here the good ground. This is what we're going to come to, the good ground. You know, the good news. It takes root, the soil, the people are ready to receive it, comes forth, it's nourished. And how are you nourished? Think about it. Are you saved just because you heard the Word once and then you never had to go to the Word again? No, your nourishment, having the Word brought forth before you, is you have personal devotions. I don't know of any Christian who neglects personal devotions who is a strong Christian. I don't know of any Christian who doesn't delight to come to the house of God. Anyone who does not delight in the house of God will not delight in God. Will not do well in hard times. People who do well in hard times think upon the Lord immediately and are thankful. They think on the positive ways of the Lord. They don't think about the hardship itself. They're acknowledging it and are seeking God's grace to endure it. But the hardship does not now define their life, because they bear fruit worthy of the name of Christ. And so the Lord places a burden on all His children to live their faith in a public and in a private way. They want to minister in the name of the Lord. They want to honor the Lord. They want to minister to others, that they would look upon the Lord and thank the Lord and draw close to the Lord. They do it out of a love for the Lord as well as their fellow man. And so the gospel outreach goes forth to all nations. People risk their lives. They abandon their livelihood for the mission field. They do it out of a love, because God's word touched their heart. Jesus speaks about trees so often. We read it in Isaiah 61. Speaking of God's people, they are trees. Trees of righteousness. They are to bear fruit to God. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is worthy to receive His harvest. And so you are the harvest. If you're in the faith, you're the harvest of His work. You are the harvest of His grace. And you are to do the work. It takes faith in Christ. It takes abiding in Christ. It takes an ear to hear Christ as you open up the Word. And so Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so that is our question in any given day. Am I abiding in Christ right now? And so the faithful work of the Holy Spirit helps us to forsake sin, to be convicted of sin, to seek God in prayer, to believe what we read in the world, in the Word, while the world says it is foolish, it's hogwash. We bear fruit by relying and trusting in God. And so we have to have that full dependence. And, you know, Christians are exposed to allurements of the world. Christians are tempted within their own heart. Christians are subject to the attacks of Satan. We bear a cross. We know about the hardship of the faith. But we do not want to go back to Egypt. We do not want to be in bondage. We want to be free in Christ. We know Satan is an evil, evil, cruel master. And our soul is different now. And so we flee to Christ. We don't care what is taken from us or that what we have to forsake. We want to bear fruit for the kingdom. We want to advance the word. What's so exciting when people, you know, want to know the word. They want to hear of God's grace. How can I draw closer to God? I don't have a Bible. I just receive a request through sermon audio. And sometimes you just don't know the sincerity, but you know, who are we to really question the sincerity? Somebody wants a Bible. And I'll be happy to help this person if they let me know where they're at. But this is a great joy that we have. Because we don't want people in their hardness. We don't want people dead in their sins and trespasses. We want them to come into the family of God. Be delivered from the bonds of Satan. So people of God, if the Lord is your King, and that same Christ your Savior, then let him find you at any time of the day, thinking upon him, laboring in his vineyard, sowing the seed, and sometimes often we do it with tears. Scripture says we will reap with joy because God will have his harvest. We rejoice in the fruit and the glory that comes to God in the end. Sometimes we see it when people come to faith, when people forsake the world, when people are bearing great fruit. We rejoice, but it takes an emptying of our pride. It takes a humility of spirit. Lord, I am ignorant. I need you to teach me. It takes patience towards others who may not have the same knowledge as you and I. To be one who has the knowledge of God. We are stewards. You know, a teacher in any school has a great responsibility to the students. The students aren't learning. If they're not progressing, problem is with the teacher more often. But we have the great teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord gives us privilege to labor in his vineyard, to sow the seed. We have to be faithful to the integrity of the word to maintain it. But we know by faith comes hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Blessed be our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word will go forth with power and conviction. And Lord, we're thankful that this land that we dwell in, hundreds of years ago, was just a land, a continent, and most of the continents were continents of ignorance and idolatry. But more and more, you are filling the whole earth with the knowledge of God, with the scripture going forth, being printed in every known language, being translated to every spoken language. Sometimes languages, written languages, being formed just for the primary purpose to publish the Bible. And Lord, you send forth your servants. The church is in every nation on earth. But we pray more and more for the ears to be opened, the hearts to be moved, the gift of faith to be given. And so, Lord, may we see our part to be messengers of that grace and of that wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.